Good morning.
Morning.
How's the volume? Is that good? Okay. I want to make sure they can get that adjusted right. It's really nice to remember our graduates, isn't it? I don't have any kids graduating today. Oops. Don't have any kids graduating today. But it's always nice to remember because they're moving on. There's another step for them. And so we want to remember them. I don't have any graduation stories I can think of that were recent. But I remember once, a number of years back, where it was my brother-in-law, Tom, was in the Coast Guard. He was in the boot camp. And he was graduating from boot camp. So his mother went down to see him, and his fiance and my wife, his sister, went down to see him. Now, you would think, and they also brought a video camera. So I didn't go, but when they came back, I got to watch this video camera. And a lot of times you think of a graduation ceremony. It's usually kind of dry because it's just kind of people marching along and everything like that. But this particular video was kind of interesting and kind of funny because what you heard is you heard three women talking in the background as they're zooming in and zooming out, trying to find where he was. Now, you would think they would know where he was. It was his mother, his sister, his fiance, but they all had that military haircut. They all had that same uniform on, and they eventually found him, and they were able to zoom in on the right person, and we were able to see then the rest of the graduation. But that's the graduation story I remember. The background for today's message that we have, which we just read in responsive reading, that's what we're going to talk about, the battle for Jericho. The background of that is that Israel was just now finally graduating from God's boot camp. And it was tough, right? They had a lot to learn about God's rules and regulations as they wandered through the wilderness. And so they're now finally about to graduate. They're finally now about to enter the promised land and take possession of it, as God promised that they would. So that's what they're about to do. They're about to begin this major battle. And Joshua is there, and he's looking over the city of Jericho. And he's probably in his mind now trying to formulate, what's the battle plan going to be? Is this going to be a frontal assault? Do we do a long siege because they got all these fortresses and these walls and Jericho's shut up and no one's coming in and out? Or maybe we try a decoy. What's the battle plan going to be? And that's what Joshua's thinking about. And while he's thinking about it, what happens? Well, the first thing that happens is this appearance of this man with a sword, right? And then God tells him a strategy. March around the city. And then march around again and go around it seven times the seventh day. What do you think about that as a military strategy? The Coast Guard is not as much a military, but maybe, do you think they teach Jericho 101 at West Point? Is that probably something they teach? Is that a real strong battle strategy that they have? Probably not, right? Just marching around and waiting for the walls to fall down? The question we have today, the question we want to look at, is about spiritual victory in battle. About spiritual victory in battle. And it's especially what we want to notice is what is creating the victory here at Jericho. Because the walls did come down at Jericho. And they did go in and take possession of Jericho. What allowed them that spiritual victory? The question is, did they do it with military might and military strength? Or did they gain victory because they understood what God's plan was and obeyed him? Because we have the same question for ourselves. When we face battles in our own lives, spiritual battles, we have the same question. Are we going to face them with our own might and our own means? Or are we going to face these battles by understanding what God wants and obeying him? Well, let's take a look now and see what happens in this battle, what the preparation is, what the strategy is. Okay? So we've just read in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. We just read that in responsive reading, so I don't think we need to read it again. But Joshua, the first thing that happens is it says, Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And this man says that he is commander of the Lord's army. But who is he? Who is this man? Joshua is then told a little later to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. When was the other time you can think of when that was said? Moses, right? At the burning bush. He was told to take off his shoes because it was on holy ground. And what was that? That was an appearance of God to Moses. This is an appearance of God to Joshua. And then he says that he is commander of the Lord's army. In Revelation 19, it talks about the leader of the heavenly armies. And it gives that leader a name. And the name is the Word of God, which is another name for Jesus. So this is an appearance in the Old Testament of none other than Jesus appearing to Joshua and telling him exactly how to fight the battle. Now, this battle was pretty significant because it was the first battle in the Promised Land. And if it didn't go well, there'd be issues because the Israelites wouldn't have the confidence, the people of the land would have more confidence, and the momentum would shift. It's an important battle. But from a spiritual standpoint, if Jesus is appearing here to tell Joshua how to fight the battle, that takes on a lot of spiritual significance for us, doesn't it? Think about this. How did Jesus answer the first question that Joshua raised? Here's this man with a drawn sword standing in front of Joshua, and Joshua says what? Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, of course I'm for Israel. I mean, years from now, I'm going to be born in Israel. And if you guys don't go in and take possession of the land, well, I can never be born because you guys won't be in the land of Israel. It won't work. Yeah, of course I'm for Israel, right? That's what it says here. What does it say? It says, neither. He's not for Israel or against Israel. How can it be? How can God not be for Israel? God doesn't have to choose between the two choices that we give him, does he? We tell God, are you for us or against us? God doesn't have to fit into those two boxes. Does God have to be a Republican or a Democrat? No. I was hoping Joe Glinka was here to be able to say, you know, is God for the Red Sox or the Yankees? You know? Is God a capitalist or a socialist? Which one is he? Because in the Old Testament, God is neither. He's not for Israel or against Israel in this sense that we're talking about here. What the sense is that he's not for Israel. It's not, Joshua isn't going to go to God and say, God, here's my battle plan. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to go here, and then I want you to come here and do this for me. God is not for Israel in the sense of him adjusting to our battle plan. Instead, Joshua had to adjust to God's battle plan. Do you see the difference? That's why God is neither for us nor against us. An example of how that works. What mentioned, is God a capitalist or a socialist? In Leviticus 25, God has a principle about economics. And his principle involves something called the Year of Jubilee. And the way the Year of Jubilee worked is for 49 years, all Israel could buy and sell land. They could have kind of a capitalist society. They could try and achieve, work hard to try and achieve things and gain wealth. And you know what happened in the 50th year? All the land they bought and sold went right back to the original owner. That's more equality, more like a socialist kind of concept. What happened if you bought land and it was only a year left before the year jubilee? Well, there's only a year left before the year jubilee. I hope you didn't pay too much for that land because you only get to use it for 1 year. That was the way it worked. God's principle, we try and put God in a box and say, God, are you here or are you there? And God says, no, I'm neither. God's ways are above our ways, what he has. So this was his economic system, and it was different. So God, a lot of times, when we try and say, are you for us or against us, we're trying to get God behind us. And God says, no, I'm going to be in front of you. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. You need to follow me. And then he went on and told Joshua what his battle plan was. How did Joshua react to this? When Jesus said, I am come as the Lord's commander of the Lord's army. Did Joshua complain? Lord, you know, you got to be for us. You know, we need to win this battle. Did Joshua fight and say, no, if you're not for us, then you're against us? And is that the way Joshua reacted? How did Joshua react? What did he do? He fell face down in reverence. And he asked Jesus, Lord, what message do you have for your servant? Now think about where Joshua is now. He is lying face down the ground underneath someone with a drawn sword. Talk about trust. He totally submitted to God in trust. Jesus could have done whatever he wanted with that sword at that point, right? He was totally submitted to God. That was the way that Joshua responded. And Joshua's submission to God is right away put to the test, because God then tells him, here's how I want you to fight this battle. Here's how you are going to achieve victory over Jericho. Step one, take the whole army, march all the way around Jericho with the Ark of the Covenant, with seven priests in front of the Ark blowing trumpets. And when you've gotten all the way around, go back to your camp. Step two, repeat step one for a total of 6 days. Step three, this time on the seventh day, go around seven times. Keep on going. And at the end, have the priest blow a long blast on the trumpets and have all the people shout loudly. Step four. The walls are just going to fall down by themselves, and now you can go in and fight the battle, because now I've given you victory. And Joshua had to trust that this was the right battle plan, not a siege, not a frontal assault, not a decoy. And then he had to go back. Okay, generals, okay, captains, come over here. I've got the battle plan from the Lord now. Here's our battle plan. We're going to march around the city. And then we're going to march around the city, and then we're going to march around the city some more. What do you think some of those captains and generals thought of that battle plan? Joshua, were you out in that heat a little too long in that sun, out by watching Jericho, trying to figure out the battle plan? And then think about this too, about trust and about obeying. They had to march around seven times, right? Do you think the people inside Jericho were maybe yelling some things at them, and the people were not supposed to respond at all? Can't you picture that, you know, they roll around, and the next day they go around, and about the third day, you know, someone in Jericho is yelling, hey, G.I. Joe Israelite! You know, nice marching! Next time, why don't you take up some ballet? We'd like to get some culture when you guys go around. You know, they probably said worse things than that, but, you know, this is a church, so, I'm, you know, this is what they might be saying. For 7 days, Israel had to continue to obey what God's plan, battle plan was. They had to continue to obey it. Because in the end, sure enough, God's plan worked, and those walls of Jericho just came tumbling down. Because Israel had followed God into battle, rather than trying to go into battle and saying, God, follow us. And then God provided the victory. The battle for Jerusalem, for Jericho, was an actual physical battle in the end, wasn't it? Real swords, real knives, real arrows, real spears. And that's how they achieved the victory. But God put this battle in his Bible for a reason. And it wasn't to talk about battle tactics, was it? Because we've already said these were not very good battle tactics. But there's some spiritual battle tactics in this battle. And that's what God put this in here for us to learn. There's all kinds of things we can learn. We've already understood that in the end, the victory was achieved not by physical power, but by spiritual forces, because God caused those walls to crumble. And another thing we can think about is, for us and our trust, where should our trust be? If our trust is in physical things like walls to save us, how well did those walls do? Not very well, right? They came crashing down. So we can't really trust in physical things like walls. So those are some little things. But what I'd like to focus on today is four steps that Joshua took that achieved spiritual victory in this battle. What I'd like to do is first is just to list those four steps and then go back and take a look at each one of them. The first step is to see Jesus. Joshua looked up and saw a man, the man Jesus. The first step to spiritual victory is to see Jesus. The second step is to ask Jesus. Joshua bowed down in reverence and said, Lord, what message you have for me, your servant? The third step is to trust Jesus. Joshua had to trust that Jesus had given him the right battle plan, the battle plan that was going to lead to victory, even though it may not have made a lot of sense to him, even though there may have been a lot of maybe muttered complaints about it. He had to trust. And the fourth step is obey Jesus. It wouldn't have mattered, would it, if Joshua went around once, and then the second day, and then the third day, and then gave up. Would they have won the Battle of Jericho? Probably not. He had to obey all 7 days. See Jesus, ask Jesus, trust Jesus, obey Jesus. Four steps to spiritual victory. Now these steps are not unique to just this battle, or unique to just Joshua. So to show that, to illustrate that, if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and I want to read beginning in verse 46. You'll notice here, the first thing it says is, then they came to Jericho. That's actually how I found this passage. There's probably plenty of passages in the Bible that talk about these same four steps. This one happened to mention Jericho. It says, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Four steps. See Jesus. In the case of a blind man, it's a little different, isn't it? It was hear Jesus. He heard that it was Jesus, and he said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Step two, ask Jesus for spiritual victory. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Step three, trust Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. Jesus said in verse 52, go. Your faith, your trust has healed you. Fourth step, obey Jesus. It says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. He followed Jesus in obedience. See Jesus, ask Jesus, trust Jesus, obey Jesus. So let's go back and look at these four in more detail, because we want to see in our lives more spiritual victories, don't we? And they sound like fairly simple, straightforward steps, but if they are, then why don't I see in my life more spiritual victory? And why don't we see in other people's lives more spiritual victory? So let's take a look at each one of these steps. Step one, see Jesus. What does it mean to see Jesus? Joshua 5:13 says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. The first thing that Joshua did was to look up. What that means is he wasn't looking at himself, was he? A lot of times when we have spiritual battles, when we're struggling, what is one of the first things we do? Sometimes we get self-pity. We think of ourselves. I can't believe this is happening. I don't know what to do. We get focused on ourselves. We need to look up. Another thing sometimes happens is we say to ourselves, well, I got a way out of the situation. I can do it myself. Self-conceit. We're thinking about ourselves still. We're still not looking up. We're still not looking for Jesus. We need to be looking for Jesus. He's there. He wants to help us. But we need to be looking for him. We need to be looking in the right direction, too. We have to look up. We have to look where Jesus is. There's an example in the Old Testament of another person that encountered a man, and in this case it was actually an angel, with a drawn sword. But he didn't see this person, this angel. It's the story of Balaam. I don't know if you remember it or not. Balaam was a false prophet. And he was asked by the king of Moab to come and curse the Israelites for the king of Moab. And being a false prophet, he's just doing it for money. So he said, hey, great, you know, I get some money from the king of Moab. I'm going to go curse the Israelites today. And God appeared to him and told him, don't do this. Don't go. But if you do go, I want you to only say what I tell you to say. And you know what Balaam did? God didn't tell him to say anything, but Balaam still got up the next morning, saddled his donkey, got his servants, and went on his merry way. He wasn't going to do what God told him to do. Fortunately for Balaam, his donkey saw the angel with a drawn sword. And his donkey, first time he saw him, he veered off to the side. And Balaam's like, what are you doing? He's beating the donkey. And then the angel appears again in front of the donkey. And he veers all the way to the other side, and like I think he scraped against Balaam's leg against the wall. And Balaam again is just mad. What are you doing, donkey? Finally, the angel gets to a place narrow, like say this aisle here in the church. And he stands in front of the donkey, and the donkey can go nowhere else, and it just lays down and won't move. And Balaam is beating the donkey. What are you doing, donkey? And God allowed the donkey to tell Balaam. You got to think how funny that is, don't you? God allowed the donkey to tell Balaam, what are you doing? Don't you get it? Don't you see the angel with the drawn sword in front of you? I'm protecting you. But Balaam didn't see it. So God opened Balaam's eyes so he could see the angel in front of him, and then Balaam knew God was trying to tell him something. And Balaam said, I've sinned. What do you want me to do? And then God told him, you can go to the king of Moab, but only tell the king of Moab the words I give you, and don't curse Israel. And that's what Balaam did. He didn't see this man with a drawn sword. Why not? Because he wasn't on God's side. He wasn't looking up for God. He was going his own way. The first step, the first thing we need to do to have spiritual victory is to look up, to see God. God is there waiting for us to see him. And sometimes if we have spiritual battles and we face obstacles, you know what? Maybe it's because we're not seeing that angel in front of us who's stopping us from going that direction. The first thing we need to do is look for God, see God. The next step is to ask God. Ask God. Joshua asked, what message does the Lord have for his servant? The blind man in the story said, Rabbi, I want to see. We have to ask God for what we're looking for in these spiritual battles. Asking a question is easy, right? But asking the right question about a spiritual battle, that can get a little tricky maybe. I think probably every one of us here today has prayed to God to ask for healing of someone who was terminally ill, and that person still died. What happened? Why did that person still die? The Bible has a lot to say about asking, and that's a whole such a sermon for another day. But in one of the last small group Bible studies, we looked a little bit into that, about the idea of asking God. Asking God how to ask, how not to ask, what things stop us from receiving. The Bible has a lot to say, and we really need to, each of us, look into that more. But in that study, in preparing for it, I was very convicted by something. I was convicted by saying to myself, do I ask God enough for spiritual victory? Do I go to God and say, Lord, I'm looking for victory in here. What is your battle plan? What do you want me to do? How do I follow you into battle? James 4, verses 2 and 3 says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. And then he goes on to say, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. If you take this idea of not asking God and then add to it one other thing, and that is the idea of how much God wants to give us what we ask for. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. And beginning at verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Last week was Father's Day. What father, if his son asks him for food, is going to instead give him a stone or a snake? As a father, we care about our children. We want them to have things. We try and give them things. We try and help their life maybe be a little easier than ours, a little better than ours. That's the thing that we want as fathers. We want to give our children things. Now, you have to understand something here too, though. This was about food here in this example, not about stuff we don't necessarily need. When my son Ian comes up and says, "Dad, I'd like a red Ferrari." As a good father who knows how to give his son good gifts, what do? I go out and I get him a red Ferrari. Probably either a Matchbox or a Hot Wheels version, right? One of those versions, because I want to give him a good gift. That's what a father wants to do. If we, as earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much, 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 much more does the God of all heaven want to give us good gifts when we ask him? Think about that. God wants to give us gifts, good gifts, if we ask him. And then think about the verse in James. We don't have because we don't ask. When I was preparing for that study, I was just convicted by that idea. How often do I face a spiritual battle and I go into it on my own, in my own path, and just kind of muddle through it? Or do I get kind of focused on myself or do whatever? How often does that happen? And instead, my first instinct should be to say, "Lord, I want to see you. What's your battle plan? Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. What do you want me to do? What message do you have for me?" The God who saved me from eternal death, the God who loves me so much, the God who created the universe wants to give me good gifts, but I have to ask him. That's the second step. Third step, we have to trust God. We have to trust God. See, God gave Joshua instructions about how to fight the battle, right? But it wasn't something that Joshua was familiar with as a battle commander. He knew all about decoys, he knew all about assaults, he knew all about warfare. But this idea of marching the city, he didn't know about that. He had to trust God that that was the right plan to defeat Jericho. Trusting God sometimes may seem like an easy thing, but when God tells us to do something that doesn't quite make sense, it doesn't seem so easy, does it? Think about Noah. God told Noah what? To build a boat. A big boat. On land. Not near any water. And Noah had to trust God that that was the right thing to do. And it took him a long time to build that boat. But then the water came. Meanwhile, of course, what were his neighbors doing? His neighbors were ridiculing him. Noah had to trust God. Listen to Matthew 21, verses 21 and 22. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt," that's trust, "not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jesus says, if you believe and do not doubt, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Not the red Ferrari, but the food, the things you need, the battle that you face. God will guide you. Trust God is the third step believing and not doubting. One of my favorite passages in the Bible about believing and not doubting is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the fiery furnace. Do you remember that story? They had refused to bow down to an idol. And because of that, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was about to throw them into this fiery furnace. They were facing death. What did they tell the king? They said, "King, it doesn't matter. Our God is able to save us, and he will save us." And then they said this, "But if he doesn't, we will still not bow down." What they were saying is that we trust in God and God alone, no one else. And this is important because I think for a lot of us, when we think about trusting God, what are we really trusting in? Their faith, their trust in God did not depend one iota on whether God actually did save them. Even if they had perished, they would have perished still trusting God. Their confidence, their trust was not in whether or not God actually did save them. Think about that example before of praying for someone who's terminally ill. And we're praying for them, and that's okay. We can pray for them. But do we know when we pray for that person what God's battle plan is? What God wants to do? If we don't know what God wants to do, we can pray for the person, and they may live, they may not. We don't know. What matters is that we still trust God, and our trust does not go down one iota if that person does pass away. Because our trust is not in whether God is for us. Our trust is in God himself, and we follow God. We have to trust God. Do you understand that difference? Because that's really important to understand that our trust is not in what God does. God is not a magic genie that does what we tell him to do. God is neither for us nor against us. We need to be for God. We can certainly pray and ask God for this person to be delivered, but we need to understand what God's plan is. So that's the third step, trust. Trust in God. The last step of Joshua's steps, the four steps to achieve spiritual victory over Jericho, was to obey Jesus. Obey Jesus. See Jesus, ask Jesus, trust Jesus, and now obey Jesus. For 7 days in a row, Joshua had to march around the city of Jericho. He had to keep on obeying what Jesus told him. No more, no less. The seventh day he had to march around Jericho 7 times. No more, no less. He had to obey Jesus. You don't have to turn to it. Let me just read for you 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." We have confidence in God, before God, and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands. I have 4 kids, but for the sake of argument, let's say I only have 2 kids. One obeys me, and one doesn't. Now, my wife is trying to figure out which 2 I'm talking about, right? No. One obeys me, and one doesn't. And they both come to me with a request. Which one am I going to say yes to that request? The one that comes to me and has obeyed me, I'm going to say, "Yes, you know, you've been obeying me. Sure, you can do that." And the one that doesn't obey me, I'm going to say, "Well, you know, you're asking for something else, but you haven't obeyed me in these other things. I can't really do that. But if you start to obey me, I'm your father. I'd be happy to give you that request, but you have to obey me." It's not part of our story today. It's actually probably going to be next week. Israel had just won the Battle of Jericho. The next thing they do is they have another battle called Ai. It's a smaller city, and so they sent a smaller force because it should be an easier battle. And you know what happens after winning Jericho? They lose. They get routed. They get chased out away from the city. They get chased all the way back to their camp. They lost the next battle after Jericho. What was the difference? What happened? What happened was, is that during the battle for Jericho, God told them, and Joshua told them, here's one thing. When you go into this battle for Jericho, you cannot take anything valuable. All the gold, all the silver, all the clothing, anything precious is going to belong to God alone. This is the first battle in the new land. This is the first fruits. This belongs to God. You can't take it. One soldier out of all of them kept some gold, some silver, some clothing, and buried in his tent. And his family knew about it. And so God had to deal with it. They failed to obey. And what happened then when they went to the battle of Ai? The commander of the Lord's army did not go before them. And they lost that battle because they failed to obey. Obedience to God is the fourth step. Four steps to spiritual victory. See Jesus. Look up. Find Jesus. He's there. And Jesus, the reason we need to is because he is not going to be for us or against us. He's not going to do what we tell him to do. That's not who he is. He is God. We need to see Jesus and see what his battle plan is and follow him. He's the commander of the Lord's armies. We need to follow him in the battle. Second step, ask Jesus. We do not have because we do not ask. God wants to give us good gifts to those who ask him. We have to ask Jesus for spiritual victory. We can't do it on our own. We will fail on our own. Third step, trust Jesus. Trust him. We have to have faith in him and not doubt, because he is God alone. He is able to save us. He is able to accomplish whatever is needed, no matter what we think, no matter what happens, he is able. Whatever his battle plan, as silly as his battle plan may be to march around, it doesn't matter. Maybe you've had a disagreement, an argument or something, and you're struggling with a friend, a neighbor, someone like that, and you're looking for God's help in this battle. And you say, Lord, I need help in this battle. The answer from God's perspective may not be for you to win the battle and have the other person lose. God's answer, his spiritual battle plan, may be for you to lose that battle, go up to that other person and apologize to them. Because maybe then they'll be impressed. Maybe they'll see something different in you. And maybe they'll ask you what that difference is, and you'll be able to witness to them and tell them, the only reason I was able to do this is because I trusted in God and he helped me. Trust in God. See what that battle plan is. Fourth step, obey God. Obey God. We receive from him whatever we ask for if we obey his commands. A father is not going to give a present to a disobedient child. We need to obey God. And a father is equally just as happy when that child has realized the error of its ways and come back and said, you know, I'm wrong now. The story of Balaam. Balaam said, I've sinned. He was a false prophet. I've sinned. And God let him go on his way because he understood he had sinned. And God allowed him to go. And Balaam spoke the words he should. Obedience to God. See God. Ask God. Trust God. Obey God. Steps to spiritual victory for each one of us. Let's close in prayer. Holy Lord, you're just a great, gracious God. You do not give us what we deserve, because we don't deserve anything from you. Instead, you give us what we don't deserve. You give us our salvation. You give us freedom from sin when we believe in you. And you want to give us good things when we ask you. Lord, who can even comprehend your goodness? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And we pray now that you will help each one of us as we go out today, as we go out this week, to think about these things, to think about your word, to think about what it teaches us, to understand that you want us to follow you and obey you. Lord, we pray for each one of us that that might be our desire to seek you out, to make your name known, to glorify you. We pray for these things now in your name. Amen.